Tonight, we're going to do something that, I'm going to be doing it. I haven't done this for quite a while. It hasn't happened this way. But tonight is going to be a lesson from the upper room. And it's been quite a while since we had one of these. Now, just to refresh your memory, these lessons from the upper room are times that I have spent in prayer, and the Holy Spirit gives me verses. Then he begins speaking. And I just basically type out what he says. So really, these lessons from the upper room, they're essentially prophetic words, the whole thing. This will be available as a PDF download at the website. When you go to the website to download the individual sermons, you'll see the little MP3. Well, right next to it, it will say like PDF or something like that. So you'll be able to download exactly what I'm reading to you. So, the title of this one is, You Must Be Kingdom-Minded. Now, in these lessons from the upper room, sometimes God is speaking from the perspective, you know, God, the creator of the universe. Other times, it's from the perspective of Father. Other times, it's from the perspective of Jesus. Sometimes, Holy Spirit. And sometimes it shifts throughout, but it's still coming from the same source. So, first off, we want to turn to, and these verses are verses that he brings to mind relative to what he is saying. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 3. This is where Nicodemus had approached Jesus one night, had some questions. Well, in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And in verse 5, Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, or the natural birth, water, and the spiritual birth, you know, the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. And that you put on or live according to the new man, the born-again man, the new nature, the born-again spirit, which after God or after the pattern of God is created, brought into existence or birthed in righteousness. 424. What did I say?
44.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, 424. I just seen if you knew. All right. Ephesians 4:24. And that you put on, live according to the new man, the born again man, the new nature, which after God, meaning God is the pattern, God is the standard, God is the source, the origin, is created, brought into existence, birthed in righteousness and true holiness. Meaning the moment you got born again, you came into existence as righteousness and true holiness. Now let me read to you what he said. Listen to this first part. No person is ever born of God with a birth defect. Now let that sink in. No person is ever born of God with a birth defect. Everyone who accepts Jesus as Savior is born spiritually perfect. You know that statement right there would get a lot of people thrown out of a church? But if you're created in righteousness and true holiness, you're spiritually perfect. Quite frankly, that right there, I mean, we could stop at that and just focus on that alone. When we're born again, we are born spiritually perfect. Perfect. Absolutely, totally. Garden of Eden, Genesis 1, perfect. Absolutely perfect. Well, he continued and said, you know what? I can't continue just yet. He's telling me, you know, hang on this one for a moment. This is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians struggle in living as a Christian. It's because they do not see themselves as being born again spiritually perfect. They see themselves as being born again, and don't say it in these words, but they see themselves as being born again spiritually imperfect. Well, see, if you continue to look at yourself and see yourself as being spiritually imperfect, then how in the world can you possibly expect to mature into what you're supposed to be? The moment you're born again spiritually perfect. But he continued and said, however, just as drugs, alcohol, and a poor diet can disfigure a healthy physical body, doctrinal error can corrupt the spiritual body and contort it into a defective and, by kingdom standards, ineffective mess. The moment you are born again does not mean you immediately know and comprehend my word. Born again is a birth. It is a beginning, not a completed work. Now, you're born spiritually perfect, but you're not born spiritually completed. He said, your spirit is completely born again in an instant, but it is not mature in the things of God. So therefore, it's kind of odd, but some Christians don't seem to understand that. We seem to equate calendar age with spiritual maturity. Well, I've been born again for, you know, 35 years. Well, praise God. But your doctrine, what you believe, is so far off. You have messed yourself up. Do you know, he just gave me an example. You know, he mentioned here that, you know, drugs can corrupt the physical body, disfigure a healthy physical body. People who are on drugs, and I'm talking about a physical addiction, many times they have to go through what's called withdrawal. And what he's showing me in this right now is that for a lot of Christians, wrong doctrine is a spiritual drug to which they are addicted. And the withdrawal process can be just as painful in the spirit, if you will, as the physical withdrawal from natural drugs. And as he's sharing this with me, man, I'm telling you, it's true. We've had people leave. Okay, think of it like this. This church, for some people, would be a detox clinic where people can come in and go through the withdrawal process of their doctrinal error addiction. And we've had people come in here and start the process, but then leave. Which is exactly what happens in a lot of these clinics. Somebody comes in, they start the process, and, you know, I just can't take it, you know, the pain or whatever they call it, you know, however they describe it, and boom, they're gone, they leave, and go right back into whatever they were, whatever they had. That's because the addiction was so strong. And that's the same way it is with doctrinal error. A lot of people are addicted and breaking free from it is very, very difficult, extremely difficult, and some people never do. Doesn't mean they're going to miss heaven, but it just means that they never break free from that addiction. And I've just seen that so much in Christians over the years. Well, keeping in mind what we read, the verses that we read here a few moments ago, he said, your born-again spirit is fully compatible with my word. Everything about living in your Christ-purchased victory originates in your spirit, not your reasoning and agreement that my word is true. Boy, and this is another area where so many Christians struggle. Every Christian, you know, in their right mind is going to agree, okay, yep, the Bible, that's the word of God. However, how many believe? Yes, it's the word of God. Okay, well, the Bible says here in this passage, well, now, brother. That's when they pull out, you know, their syringe and begin injecting with their doctrinal error. Well, now, brother. Well, now, wait, you just told me you believe the word of God. Well, I do, but you know something. No, 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 no. I'm going to say something that to some people may sound so blatantly arrogant, but I don't mean it that way. But it never ceases to amaze me how that people who maybe haven't been born again very long, or people who really don't know things, try to correct me in areas of Scripture. Now, I'm correctable, meaning I can receive it. But gee whiz, man, you at least ought to be right. You know, when you're sharing these things with me, don't give me this off-the-cuff stuff. You know, I don't have any of these verses written down here, but the book of Proverbs talks a whole lot about it's better to keep your mouth shut and listen than to spout off a bunch of stuff that you think is right. And quite frankly, I mean, if everybody who calls this their home church were here tonight, I would say there are some of you who need to take heed to that. Because there are some of you, you do too much talking and not enough listening. Now, he says, mental agreement does not translate into change, transformation, and manifested promises. You must be diligent to develop your spirit so that which is of God can flow more freely. You can approach prayer and my word from an academic, religious, or assigned task perspective, or from a seeking first the kingdom of God perspective. And see, the people that go at it from an academic perspective, a religious exercise perspective, all they're doing, you might as well read Charles Dickens. Now, not literally, because even if you read it from an academic perspective, there's still benefit because it is the Word of God. However, if you read it in a seeking first the kingdom of God, you know, position, if that's your approach, you benefit. If you just read it to say, well, praise God, read my Bible, okay, well, you got a little benefit from it because you did read the Bible. But when you go to it and say, you know, God, I'm reading, correct me. Give me truth. Change. You know, your will. I'm reading this to seek first the kingdom. Okay, he's going to say something here in just a moment. Go ahead and turn over to James chapter 4. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. I mean, I feel okay to do that. When you're first born again, you basically don't know squat about the kingdom. I mean, I'm not trying to be mean, but you don't. Even a lot of people who were raised in church. You know, when they first got born again, they really didn't know anything because the church that we were raised in just taught a bunch of stuff that wasn't right. Now, in James chapter 4, oops, I'm in Hebrews. James chapter 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God, meaning opposed to God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Okay, now you stand in a church, any church that preaches, you must be born again. And you say, okay, all of you Christians in here, after we just read this verse, how many of you are a friend of the world? And nobody's going to raise their hand unless, oh, it's me, huh? Joking around. But nobody's going to raise their hand and say, bless God, that's me. I'm a friend of the world and an enemy of God. Nobody's going to do that. But I want you to listen to this. Keeping in mind what we just read here. He said, Jesus lived in the kingdom while he dwelled in the world. Too many Christians live in the world while dwelling in the kingdom. Do you understand that? I'll read it again. Jesus lived in the kingdom while he dwelled in the world. Too many Christians live in the world while dwelling in the kingdom. You believe that being a friend of the world means compromising to accept sin and approve of sinful behavior. But I want you to know that you can also be a friend of the world when you agree with what is in the world more than with what is in the kingdom. Now think about it. You say, well, how in the world would I do that? Okay, again, to kind of jump ahead a little bit. Sickness is in the world. Sickness is not in the kingdom. When you talk more about your affliction and your sickness, you are coming into agreement with the world, not with the kingdom. And that makes you a friend of the world. Now, that doesn't mean that you are an enemy of God the way we would understand enemy, but you are enmity against God. Not that you hate God now, but when you talk about, well, this morning I mentioned some Christians, it's almost like they like to brag about their poverty, okay? Well, see, when you exalt those things, you're coming into agreement with the things of the world more than with the things in the kingdom. When you talk about how depressed, how down you are, how you're coming into agreement with the things of the world more than the things that are of the kingdom. Well, okay, you're born again spirit. Can bear fruit. Doesn't mean that it will, but it can bear fruit. And some of that fruit is love, joy. What's the next one? Peace, okay? So when you exalt anxiety and all that kind of, and that is your profession. You're standing in agreement with the world. Those things don't exist in the kingdom. They're not there. They can't be found. You can search high and low. You know, go up to, you know, they talk about, you know, St. Peter standing at the pearly gates. All right, well, go up to him. Say, hey, Peter, I'm trying to find some depression around here. Can you help me out? Sorry, dude, but that stuff ain't up here. I mean, we don't sell that. So he says, okay, and he said, I want you to know that you can also be a friend of the world when you agree with what is in the world more than with what is in the kingdom. Do you truly know what is in the kingdom? Do you know what you have access to? A lack of this knowledge is what leads to a Christian living in the world more than in the kingdom. Okay, let me give you kind of a silly example. You live in a house, maybe an apartment, I don't know, but you know, you live in a place. Now, I don't have to ask, I already know. The house where you live, or the apartment, it has a bathroom. Okay, now, we are, yes. Is that what that little room is? I ain't never opened that door, I don't know. Okay, now, we all know what takes place in a bathroom, right? Or what should be taking place. Okay, but what if we talk, you know, I mean, the non-bathing issues, okay? You know what I'm talking about here? All right, what if every time you had to address a non-bathing issue, you ran out to the backyard? Sooner or later, somebody is going to ask you, what are you doing?
Well, I can't help it, man. I got to go.
Well, why don't you use your bathroom? My what? Your bathroom. What's that? What's there in your house? What? Where? And so they take you in and they open the door. It's like, oh my goodness, what's that chair for? Well, see this? Okay, see that? And what? Kaboosh. See that? Okay. Now, see what I mean? That's a silly example, right? It's not too silly when you have somebody come in from a third world. When we brought people in from Africa for our conferences, I always make sure either I or somebody walks them into their room and kind of goes through the room and in a non-condescending manner runs through, you know. I can remember, you know, I did that with someone and took him in the bathroom, and I said, well, now here, you know, they got little bars of soap here and shampoo, and if you run out, you let them know, and they'll give you more every day. They'll give you more. And, you know, obviously, you know, your toilet and the toilet paper, if you need, they'll give you more toilet paper every day. It's all right. And the shower, now I don't know if you've ever used a shower like this, but here's how this one works. And I show how it works. Because you just don't know, see? All right, for us, we know. And even if you walk into a bathroom that has, oh, I've never seen a, you know, shower control like that, you're going to figure it out. Well, see, in the kingdom, we have access to things, and if we don't know what they are, how in the world are you going to access them? And that's why he said, do you know what is in the kingdom? Do you know?
Well, Brother Martin, you know healing's not for today.
According to the kingdom, it is for today. So you're telling me you don't know what's in the kingdom relative to healing.
Well, you know what? You know, you're just going to struggle all through your life.
Well, now wait a second. He said he'd help me in those areas, you know, meeting my need and never seen the righteous go hungry and all. Okay, that's kingdom. That's kingdom. Do you know what's in the kingdom? Do you know what you have access to? A lack of this knowledge is what leads to a Christian living in the world more than in the kingdom. This is where a lot of our problems come. And let's be honest. If we sit and just really think about it by the time we're done, think about everything that we've heard and what he's saying, the truth of the matter is, every single one of us are living in the world more than we should. Maybe not as much as we used to, but more than we should. Okay, now, look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Okay, now, look over in Luke. Now keep that in mind, all of that in mind, and turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. And when he, Jesus, was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. It's not natural. Neither shall they say, lo, here, or lo, there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. All right, now, listen to what he shared. When you fully grasp the depth of who Jesus is and who you are in him, you will begin recognizing the keys and operating in the kingdom, seeing its principles manifested in the world. You will then, now you got to listen closely to this. You will, okay, let me back up. When you fully grasp the depth of who Jesus is. Okay, who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. Yeah, true. Okay, but what we just read here in Scripture, who is he? You know, well, you're the Christ, you know, the Son of the living God. Yes, amen. But who is he? Who is he? Well, I'll tell you who he is. He's all of those things, but he is also a human male with the life of God filled with the Holy Spirit. I have just identified a major problem area for a lot of Christians. How dare you say that he was a human male? Well, he was. Did he ever get hungry? Well, yes. Did he breathe? Well, yeah. Did he ever get thirsty? Well, yeah. Did he ever get tired? Well, yeah. Okay. He was a human male. But he was the Son of God. When you fully grasp the depth of who Jesus is and who you are in him, you will begin recognizing the keys and operating in the kingdom, seeing its principles manifested in the world. You will. You. You will then bind what God in heaven has already declared bound and loose what God in heaven has already declared loosed. Now, this is interesting because when you read that whole verse over there in Matthew where it talks about, you know, whatever you bind will be bound and whatever you loose will be loosed, it almost sounds like God's in heaven waiting for us to declare what should be loosed and what should be bound. You follow what I'm saying? This is where you have a lot of Christians so unbelievably immature. They get in arguments with each other. I bind you in Jesus' name. I bind you in the name of Jesus. I bind. Okay, well, you know what? That is not what that is talking about. Because first off, you have to have the keys to the kingdom. When you understand the keys to the kingdom, then you're going to know what is to be bound and what is to be loosed. You follow what I'm saying here? All right, now, he said, you will then bind what God in heaven has already declared bound and loose what God in heaven has already declared loosed. In the kingdom, God has already declared sickness bound and healing loosed. When you that was an example. I mean, you could go through many other things and the same principle applies. When you live by kingdom keys, you will enforce on earth what God has declared in heaven. Your born-again spirit is a part of the kingdom. That means the, quote, portal for kingdom release exists within you. This is the place through which things are bound and things are loosed. Didn't Jesus say, you will bind, you will loose? So sickness, from God's perspective, sickness is bound. Okay, therefore, using that terminology, you know, I can say in the name of Jesus, affliction, you are bound. Healing, you're loosed. Now, am I saying anything outside of what the Bible says? You know, by Jesus' stripes, you were healed. Okay, so I want to see that healing manifest in my body. All right, well, it's not been manifest. Think of it like this. Let me just use this as an example. The world has bound up the healing by the power of Jesus' stripes. I am to loose that healing in someone's body. That's why I can say in the name of Jesus, be healed. What am I doing? I'm loosing the healing. In the name of Jesus, sickness, I bind you. Now, some people are going to tell you, who do you think you are? And you can say, well, I'm a child of God. Because, because Jesus said, you'll bind and you'll loose. So see, when I start operating by the kingdom keys, I understand this. And it becomes natural to me. I don't see it as a problem. He didn't see it as a problem. I don't see it as a problem when I begin living that way. All right, let's continue. Turn to Genesis. You can keep a finger here in the New Testament. We're coming back here in just a moment. But for right now, turn to Genesis chapter 17. We're not going to read the entire chapter. But we're just going to read a few verses the verses that he pointed out. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Verse 5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be born of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? He laughed and then said it in his heart. He's laughing and people can hear him laughing. And in his heart, this is what he's saying. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Now, who was Ishmael? Remember? He's supposed to have children, right? And Sarah said, well, I can't have any kids. There's Hagar. Why don't you and her kind of, you know, and that way that we'll have offspring. And so he did. And that was not what God told him to do. But he did it. And did they have offspring? Absolutely. They had a son. But it was not what God said to do. And so Abram said unto God, verse 18, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. In other words, Abraham is saying, okay, yeah, well, you know, I already have a son. In his heart, he didn't think God could hear him. Can an old man of 100 years old and an old lady of 90, you know, have a kid? He's laughing, and in his heart he's saying this. And so he says, oh, yes, may Ishmael live forever. In other words, well, okay, God, here. Deal done. Got the son. We're ready to go. And God says, verse 19, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. Okay? You got all this in your mind now, this imagery. Okay? Now I'll turn over to Romans. Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Verse 18, who, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now wait a minute. Time out. Hold on. Where's the laughter? Come on. Here, what I'm reading here in Romans chapter 4,
this is not the Abraham I just read about over there in Genesis. Because in Genesis, he laughs. Ha, 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 ha. And then in his heart, he's basically disagreeing with God. And then to fix the problem, he says, yes, Ishmael. And God says, no, Isaac. But here in Romans, it makes him out to be some kind of superhero. You know, got his own uniform with a cape and a big A on the front. You know, Abraham, I staggered not. That's right. We have a contradiction, or at least it seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? All right, now listen. When God spoke to Abraham about having a son, he and Sarah were both physically incapable of fulfilling their role in that son being born. We don't need any more description than that. At first, Abraham laughed out of disbelief and presented Ishmael, a work of the flesh, as the answer. But something happened, and he began trusting God. The something that happened was that he accepted and meditated on the words and promise God had spoken to him. Now look here, verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So in other words, he first heard it and he laughed. There ain't no way. I'm 100 years old and wrinkles over here is 90. It ain't happening. But he starts thinking about this and thinking about all the promises. And I mean, he just begins meditating on all of this. And something changes on the inside of him. And he continues here, and he says, you know, the something that happened was that he accepted and meditated on the words and promise God had spoken to him. In the natural, everything about your, quote, womb may appear dead. But if you have a promise from God, it is a kingdom promise that he has already declared loosed for you. He will do his part to fulfill it. You must do your part to receive it. Do not present an Ishmael to your father and call it the manifestation of his promise. Unbelief in the heart of a Christian... Now, I'm going to start this sentence again. This is so good. Unbelief in the heart of a Christian is the laughter of Abraham. You must be like Abraham, giving yourself over to meditation on your father's promises so your laughter turns into full persuasion that kingdom promises will manifest. Abraham knew his body was dead, but he went from laughter to being not weak in faith, refusing to consider the deadness of his or Sarah's body. You must go from the laughter of Abraham to being strong in faith. Faith is a bridge between the kingdom and the natural world so that the principles of the kingdom can be released into the world. Your Bible is my kingdom word. You were born into my kingdom as a novice in kingdom principles. My word is the only source of your kingdom education. Hear me in this. My word is the only source of your kingdom education. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher are only effective if they give you that which is in my word. Why do you think I have placed so much emphasis on studying and meditating in my word? Read the four gospels. Jesus is your example of kingdom living in a fallen world. You must make the transition from living in the world and dwelling in the kingdom to living in the kingdom and dwelling in the world. Kingdom living is living by faith. Didn't Jesus say you must live by every word that God speaks? When you look at your Bible, your natural eyes see ink on paper. But your Bible is actually a miracle in your hands,
For no other book in human history is literally life in written form. Your Bible is a revelation of kingdom life. Your born-again spirit is not compatible with any other book. The living knowledge recorded in the Bible is that which takes your spirit from infancy to being the fully mature reflection of the glory of Jesus. When you pray in tongues, I am giving you the words of your Father's will as it pertains to your kingdom life. Now look in John chapter 17. This is the last passage of Scripture that he gave me. John chapter 17, verses 16 through 17. They are not of this world. This is Jesus speaking. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He said, the moment you were born again is the moment you were separated from the world and given entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. Your flesh body is the vehicle in which you are able to navigate in the natural world. Every single promise God has recorded in His Word belongs to you. There are no exceptions. There is no promise your Father does not want manifested in your life, and there is no promise that cannot be manifested in your life. You are everything your Father has said you are. You can do everything your Father has said you can do. You can have everything your Father has said you can have. To see this happen, you must develop a kingdom mind and heart. You must live totally by kingdom keys and principles. Keep this in mind. There is no loss in living by the kingdom. There is only gain. Renew your mind to the word of the kingdom and be transformed into a whole new way of interpreting every circumstance and situation you face. You will analyze all challenges and problems from a kingdom perspective. You will see victory before it manifests. I am here to help you. I am here to guide you. I am here to be your partner in this glorious journey. God is for you, and nothing can successfully be against you. Praise God. Now, if you haven't figured out, this was spoken from the perspective of the Holy Spirit. There's so much in here that I could go back and say, boy, when he said this, boy, when he said that, man, when he said this thing here. I just suggest that you download this. And this is a prophecy, okay? I want you to understand, this is God speaking. Now, everything in here, it's not going to be new Scripture, but everything in here lines up with Scripture. And see, every time that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit speaks, every time, what is spoken will line up with what has been said in the Word of God. Now, this is something, this document is something that even though, you know, God didn't speak it to you, He's speaking this to the body of Christ, and it just so happens He was speaking it to me while I prayed, and so I documented it, and now it's being passed on. This is for all of us. Here, those of you watching, those of you listening, this is for all of us. And this is something that we can use to continue to meditate on. Developing this kingdom mindset, you know, this, as He's sharing this with me, I was seeing things differently, how that, you know, Jesus, He did operate differently. We want to talk about the anointing that was on Jesus, and that's okay. I want to talk about, you know, all of that, but He approached everything from a kingdom perspective. Everything. That's why, you know, the fellow was blind, and Jesus says, you know what, just bring him over here to me. And then He looks at him and says, what would you like? That's incredible. Absolutely incredible. What would you like? I mean, he wasn't standing, for us, we'd be afraid to ask that question. You know, what would you like? Please say a hamburger. Please say a hamburger. Please. And then the person says, well, I want to receive my sight. Oh, man, I knew you were going to say that. Okay. Oh, I hope this works. In the name of Jesus, be healed. Can you see? Oh, well, this is going to be a progressive healing. It'll take place over the next 40 years. Well, that, you know, praise God for progressive healing, all right? But with Jesus, boom. It just happened. And he said those things with confidence. And so what we say is, well, yeah, but, you know, I mean, he was Jesus, you know, Son of God, Christ, Messiah, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Yeah, but didn't he also say the works that he did we can do also? Well, nobody can do. All right, there you go. There you go. Pull that needle out of your arm. Go through therapy. It's interesting how that, you know, a lot of Christians want to talk about we're going to have a deliverance service. You know, come on in if you got problems and blah, 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 etc. You know, the greatest deliverance people need, Christians, is from wrong doctrine. Because you get delivered from wrong doctrine, guess what? You're going to figure out you've been delivered from all the other junk. We are citizens of the kingdom. We are the children of God. Jesus was the prototype. We have been created in his image and likeness. We have to develop the same kind of mindset that he had. And then we too can say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That is a kingdom reality. Praise God.